You can turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Isaiah and the chapter 14. I want to read a few verses from this passage, and then we will turn again to the book of Ephesians and the chapter 6. But Isaiah and the chapter 14. And we'll commence reading at verse 12. Isaiah 14 and the verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And then if you could turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians and the chapter 6. The book of Ephesians and the chapter 6. And I'm reading at verse 10. The Apostle Paul speaking to the believers at Ephesus, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. And we'll end the reading there at verse 12. Without doubt, sport has its degrees of intensity. It has that which requires focus of mind as well as energy from the body. But if you were to compare sport with sport, not all of them have the same degree of intensity. For example, I am told by one popular sporting magazine that if you were to cycle on the road at a fast pace, you will burn around 604 calories an hour. If you're to play football or rugby, you will burn just that little bit more, with those games being that little bit more intense, around 612 or 614 calories an hour. If you are to swim using the front crawl, one of the fastest strokes, or indeed the butterfly, you would burn 680 calories an hour. Or indeed if you were to go rowing on a lake, you would burn just over 700 calories an hour. Different degrees of intensity. But according to this one particular article of this popular sporting magazine, it said that there's one sport that beats them all. One sport that is more intense than any other sport. And it is indeed the sport of boxing, burning around 800 calories an hour. And of course, in boxing, your mind must be alert the entirety of the time. Your body must be alert. You must be on your tiptoes. And indeed, the energy is not only that which is continual, but it's that which must be quick and powerful. And it combines so many things in one particular sport. And while, of course, you have the desire to want to win in the particular sport, yet you also have the consequences of you lose. And, of course, those consequences could be dire. Boxing, this idea of one-to-one combat with another, is one of the most intense sports that there is. As you now come into Ephesians chapter 6, we have described for us that the war that we have with the devil and with the evil spirits of this world is described as one-to-one combat, the idea of intensity. And tonight I want to look at one of the last phrases of verse 12, whereby we're told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that is not merely against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. And I believe in this term, you and I have the intensity of the fight that we have. And so I want us to note just two things this evening regarding the fight that we have against spiritual wickedness. And the first is this. The fight we have is intense as seen by who we fight. According to the Greek, the words here can literally be rendered, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and going on down the verse, but against, or indeed with, the spiritual things of evil. We wrestle with the spiritual things of evil. The spiritual things, I believe, refer to two things. The first being the evil spirits themselves. Demons are wicked. Fallen angels are wicked. In fact, they are extremely wicked. I'll give you a number of reasons. First of all, demons are the climax of wickedness. Who was it invented sin? Who was it originated the idea of sin? At the very beginning of the universe, it was indeed Satan and the fallen angels. There in the midst of paradise, there in the presence of God, they were the ones, although made holy, they were not made neutral, having the decision to make whether they would choose bad or good. No, they were made holy. They were made with a heart after God, with a desire after God, with a love after God. And yet, even though they had zero reason, zero temptation, you and I will sin whenever we're tempted. Thoughts come into your minds. You see a bad example. But Satan and the unclean spirits, I want you to grasp this. Without any temptation, without any reason, they originated and invented the idea of rebelling against a loving, a good, and a gracious God. A God who had given them every blessing that they ever had. In John chapter 8, Jesus Christ refers to Satan as the father of lies. And the idea of that term, father, is the idea he is the founder of it. He is the inventor of it. He is the initiator of it. God had made Lucifer particularly the pinnacle of God's creation as an angel. God made Lucifer chief among the angels. And so in one sense, Lucifer was the best of the best, the elite of the elite. And yet without a cause, without any solicitation, in a place of paradise and a blessing, Satan invented rebellion within his own heart. He originated it within his own heart. Bold and arrogant blasphemy. He desired to snatch the crown from God's head and put that crown upon his own head. I will ascend and be like the Most High. William Gurnall, the Puritan, says, there is not a language on earth with adjectives strong enough to describe the magnitude of such sin. Every sin that has ever followed anywhere in the world, anywhere in the universe, it began with this first act of rebellion. It sounded the trumpet of rebellion, which everybody else has only ever followed. Satan and his unclean demons are extremely wicked. They are the climax of wickedness. Demons are not only the climax of wickedness, but also, secondly, demons are malicious in their wickedness. If you want to turn to me, please, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to have here recorded for us the message of, indeed, the passage regarding this man Legion, a man who is possessed with many unclean spirits. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus Christ comes into the country of the Gergesenes. There met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And verse 29 is a verse I want to draw your attention to. And behold, they, that is the demons, cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Look at the end of that verse. Art thou come to torment us before the time? Now you keep that in mind and turn with me then to the book of Jude. That's the penultimate book of scripture, the book of Jude, just before Revelation. Book of Jude and the verse 6 of this single chapter book. Book of Jude and the verse 6. We read about the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He that is God hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Elsewhere, you and I are told that The devils believe in God. They're no atheists. They believe in God and they tremble at the reality of God. And why is this? Because they know that the time will one day come. They know that they are, as it were, chained to the reality of judgment and of damnation. Oh yes, they have a level of freedom to roam around this earth, to commit wickedness and to tempt and provoke the children of God as well as sinners. But they only have a limited time before God, the one true God of all the earth, will indeed judge them and damn them. And as a result, they are miserable. They know their future. They know the Bible. They know it in and inside out. They have had thousands of years to read the scriptures, to listen to the scriptures being explained and expounded and being applied. They know the scriptures. You may ask the question, well, why? If they're going to be damned and judged for every act and every moment of their sin and rebellion against God, why do they continue in it? If it only creates misery more and more in their lives, why do they continue in it? And the answer is because of spite, malice. They hate God. They hate God. And whenever they tempt you and me, they do it because they just want to try and have a go at God. This is something that's helpful for you and I to remember anytime we're tempted. You imagine a company is hiring people and the company promises to pay a particular person, I will give you a good wage and I will give you benefits and I will even give you possibly promotion to advance you in your career. And the company offers all these wonderful things. Why do you think the company's doing it? I pity the company's not primarily doing it because they care about you and they care about your family. The company is primarily doing it because they want the best out of you. They want what's going to benefit them. They want the best employee. They want the best worker. They want what's going to fit in their company the best, which will advance their cause. Whenever Satan tempts you now, he has no care for our pleasure. He does not tempt us because he may tempt us and promise we're going to get this pleasure and that benefit and that promotion in this way and this advancement here. But he doesn't care about us advancing. He doesn't care about our pleasure. He doesn't care about what's best for us. He only promises us these things because if he gets us to sin, it will advance his own cause against God in rebellion. Seeking to get one up. Demons are malicious. They don't get joy because they don't have joy. They are totally and absolutely depraved, but they are just filled with hate against God. And as a result, they hate us. So next time you're tempted, please remember, Satan is just tempting you because he just wants to get one up against the loving God. Demons are the climax of wickedness. Demons are malicious in their wickedness, but then also one other thing, demons are tireless in their wickedness. These are the people that we wrestle with. Every day, we wrestle not merely against flesh and blood, but against these principalities, these powers, this spiritual wickedness, these spirits of wickedness. And they are tireless in their attacks. If you think again of a boxing match, or indeed a wrestling match, but just think of boxing for now, quite often in a boxing match, it will last more than one round. And whenever a round is over, the bell will be rung and the boxers, both on either side of the ring, they will get to go and they will sit down and catch their breath. There is a break even for the boxers in a boxing match. Or indeed it could be that in the middle of a boxing match, the opponent gets so tired and gets so downcast that they will actually throw the towel in. They will give up because they see they are not winning. But as a result, there will be one day be an end to the boxing match. There will be an end to the fighting. And even this occurs whenever you and I are wrestling against the world, there will be an end. Sometimes the world can just give up. Sometimes wicked men can just get downcast and they're fighting and see they're not winning. For example, one man would be Diocletian. He was a Roman emperor, a Roman Caesar, at the end of the 3rd century and the beginning of the 4th century. And he was one who hated Christianity. In fact, during his time, he passed 3 laws. The first law was this, in 303 of February AD. That all church meetings were forbidden. You're not allowed to gather publicly together, and all church buildings were to be destroyed, and all Bibles were to be confiscated. That was the law from this Roman Caesar, Diocletian. Later on, in the same year, 303 AD, he declared that all church leaders were to be arrested. Wasn't just enough to stop people gathering together, to stop them reading the Bible. No, anybody who would teach from house to house, every church leader was to be arrested and thrown into prison. At the end of the same year, 303 AD, intensifying the persecution all the more, as it was in this boxing match, the world against Christ's people. In November, he ordered that all church leaders, having been arrested, they were then to worship pagan gods, and they were to be tortured and killed. Be tortured until they worshiped the In all of his attacks and all his intensity against Christ and his people, he realized he was not winning. He realized that all of his efforts and all his attempts and all his wicked laws, he was not winning. He was not stamping out Christianity. He could not kill Christ's followers as fast as they were being born into the kingdom. More people were being saved and born again and brought into the kingdom of Christ, as indeed he was killing. And so instead of decreasing Christ's people were advancing and building up. And he saw this and he realized he wasn't winning. And so he just gave up. And he turned his fiendish and wicked desires upon another aspect of the realm. Men can give up whenever they fight against God's people. But demons do not. Demons are tyrants in their wickedness. They never become dispirited because they hate God so much. They never tire in attacking us. They never tire in doing mischief. They're always against us. In Job 1 verse 7, we read of Satan himself that he's always walking to and fro. He never stops. He's going to and fro on this earth, seeking whom he may devour. Always working, always advancing, never sleeping, because he doesn't need to. He's a spirit. He doesn't have a body that gets tired. One Puritan compares Satan to a mad dog who's bloodthirsty for sheep. When you imagine a dog, he's got a taste for blood. And so he's just after the sheep. He's obsessed. He's focused on just killing sheep after sheep. And will do it whatever cost. A farmer may shout. A farmer may whistle. A farmer may shoot shots about the dog. But the dog's just obsessed. He's got a thirst for the blood of the sheep. But eventually the dog will get tired. And that's where the difference comes. Satan never gets tired. Satan become a butcher of souls. In Matthew 2, in chapter 2, in the verse 20, it said of Joseph, the legal father of Jesus Christ, said to him regarding King Herod, that they are dead which sought thy life. And what a relief that brought, no doubt, to Joseph. But dear child of God, this evening, the reality is regarding the wicked spirits of this world, that will never be said to us. They are dead who seek thy life. Because they're tireless. They don't die. They won't wake up someday in a boxing match and decided just to give up, or that they're dead and they've gone away. No, the fight that we have is intense. Seen by who we fight. We fight against spirits of wickedness. Now, of course, there is comfort. And we will get to that comfort by the end of the message, by God's grace. We have someone who is our strength. The Apostle Paul said, our sufficiency is of God. But notice with me secondly tonight, that the fight we have is intense. Not merely seen by who we fight, but also by what we fight. I said to you these words at the end of verse 12 can literally be read, we wrestle with the spiritual things of evil. And as a result, commentators will make clear that it refers not merely to the spiritual demons who are evil, but also refer to evil spiritual things. You think about it. What was it that made Satan himself to fall? We read from Isaiah 14 and verses 12 to 14. And we read there about how it was said regarding Lucifer, Satan himself, the son of the morning, art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And then in verse 14, I will be like the Most High. What was it that made Satan to fall? What was the spiritual thing that he originated within his own heart that led the rebellion against God? What was it that turned a blessed angel into a cursed demon? It was one spiritual thing It was pride. Pride. Spiritual pride was a sin that turned Satan from a blessed angel into a cursed devil. And Satan, indeed all the demons, knowing the power of pride, uses that as their main tactic in their wrestling match or their boxing match against us. Can you think about this tonight? You think about times that you and I can be filled with pride. That which is exactly the same as what was in Satan. Pride in ourselves. Of what we have, of who we are, of what we've done. Pride. For example, you think about how you and I can be proud of what we have. Pride of spiritual gifts, maybe, that we've been given. A gift to pray. A gift to speak. A gift to witness. Think even about perhaps positions we've been given. Whether in homes as parents, we've been blessed with children. Or maybe in the church, we've been blessed with positions to serve the Lord. Or indeed positions of leadership. Or positions in the workplace. Positions of authority and responsibility. We can be proud of what we have. We can be proud of possessions that we have, the wealth that we have in our homes, of the family that we have, and how well and how good they are, of personalities that we have. You know, we're outgoing compared to some other people who are just damp squids all the time. Indeed, of our ability to make things, whether it's making things in the kitchen. You know, I can bake better than other people, or maybe what somebody can make in the garage. You know, I can do this better than other people. I can make this and make that. So often you and I can be proud of what we have. Many of you and I look at the world around us. God is one who loves variety. Look at all the different types of flowers, all the different shapes, all the different colors, all the different sizes, all the different smells. God is one who loves variety. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read that God gives diversities of gifts. God has made every one of us who are his children unique. We all have different personalities. We all have different positions. We all have different roles. We all have different gifts. Yeah, but I wonder, with all that we have, and you can only ask the question to yourself, I ask it regarding my own heart, and all that we use, do we do it that we will make ourselves look good, or do we do it that Christ will be made to look good? And all that we do, are we always thinking, I wonder what people are going to think about me afterwards? I do this thing, or how I spend my money this way. Wonder what people are going to think about me, or is your chief concern, what are people going to think about Christ? What is the main tactic Satan uses in this wrestling match? It's what he himself fell with, pride. See, the question really comes, who is the main subject of our thoughts and of our motivations? Is it ourselves? Or is it Christ? If you turn to me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians in the chapter 13. And I'm going to show you the solemnity of all of this in a moment or two. But 1 Corinthians, the chapter 13. The first few verses, the Apostle Paul says, though, and the idea is if, because the Apostle Paul did not speak with the tongues of angels. He didn't give his body to be burned. So verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If you and I do anything, use any gift, any possession that we have, any position that we have to make ourselves look good, we don't do it in love for God above all, it profits absolutely nothing. It doesn't advance Christ's work at all. Now I'll show you the seriousness of this. James chapter 4. As you're turning the place, we read in Isaiah 48 and verse 11 that God has said that he will not share his glory with anybody. With anybody. Because this world is not about us, it is about God. And in James, after the book of Hebrews, James, the chapter 4, and the verse 6, we read these words. In the middle of the verse, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And when you get this picture in the Old Testament, you and I read about Joshua the high priest. We read about Satan standing at his right side to resist Joshua. And of course, we have Joshua seeking to do a work for God, but Satan is resisting him. But the good news is God is there to help him, and a work is done for the Lord. But I want you to understand this. Satan seeks to use pride in our hearts and in our lives of what we have and to use it that we will look good. That people will, we're always thinking, what will people think of us? Rather than what people will see of Christ. And Satan will use this pride, this tactic. Why? Because God, Satan knows that God will be at our right side to resist us. Because God resists the proud. You and I in pride do anything. God was there to resist it. It will profit nothing. And so you and I have a wrestling match. A wrestling match against pride. Now of course there is hope. Because in James chapter 4, in the verse 6 we read that he that is the Lord giveth more grace. In verse 5, we read that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth. Lust of the jealousy that we want the pride. We want the glory. We're jealous of it. The good news is that God giveth more grace. So there is hope tonight. You and I humble ourselves and we ask God for grace. That we will resist pride. And God will not resist us. And if we humble ourselves, then God will give us grace not to be proud. So there is hope tonight. The question comes, will we ask for it? Whenever we're in our wrestling and Satan is seeking to tempt us, provoke us to pride, will we see our need? Will we be humble enough to say, Lord, I need help? And ask him to give us humility. Not only can you and I be proud of what we have, you and I can also be proud of what we are. Let me ask you this evening, do you ever think, as you look around at other people, look at those that are lost and think, you know what, I'd never do what they would do. Maybe you'll even look at those in government, those that are seeking to advance this idea of the gospel can't be preached in certain areas and people can't be prayed for in certain areas. And that little babies are torn apart in the womb. You think, I would never be like that. Maybe you could look at other Christians and you could say, you know, I'm not like them. I don't know how they do this and I don't know how they do that. I would never be like that. You're not going to be proud of who we are. You know, Peter was one who was proud of who he was. He was proud he wasn't like the other disciples. He says, although, Lord, all will be offended, yet not I. I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to be like them. I will stand for you. And the reality was he didn't stand. You turn to me, please, the book of Galatians in chapter 6. The Galatians in chapter 6. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul, concluding this letter, he says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, the reality is tonight that there's not a single sin that you and I can't fall into. You and I can look around and say, oh, I'd never be like that. The reality is there's not one single sin that you and I would not fall into if it was not for the grace of God. The Apostle Paul was one who said, it's by the grace of God I am what I am, and that alone. But yet can you and I often be filled with pride as we look at sinners, as we look at even other Christians, say, I'm glad I'm not like that, and I would never be like that. What is this? This is Satan in the wrestling match, provoking us with pride, because Satan knows that God resists the proud. And in pride, we will profit nothing. We will advance nothing. You know, if God was to give you and I what we deserved, you and I would be destroyed right here now. You and I may turn and say, you know, I was saved whenever I was young, and I've never got involved with, you know, drugs, and I've never gotten involved with certain addictions and sexual immorality. You know, I've never got involved with any of that.
And therefore, I'm not as bad as those people. Even if they were saved from it, I'm not as bad as that. I'm better than them. The reality is that the corruption that led those people to go to those sins, that same corruption you and I were born with. Just last night, I was watching a documentary on the king cobra, the snake, a very venomous snake. And in the documentary, there was part of it showed about how a female king cobra gave birth, and there was something between 17 and 20 little baby snakes. And it was mentioned that those little tiny baby snakes, as they were there in the nest, that they were born with venom, enough venom to kill other wildlife. And if you and I were to walk along and we saw a nest of 17 baby king cobras, you know, it may not be several meters long like an adult, but I'm sure if you and I had our way, we'd kill every one of them because of the potential and the venom and the danger that there is. You and I may have been saved young in life. Some may not. But if we were saved from certain sins. If you and I got what we deserved, God would destroy us. All that we are is by grace. All that we have in positions or gifts or responsibilities or personality, all that we have, anything that's good and wholesome, is a gift of grace. And it's given as a gift for God. 1 Corinthians 12, whenever we read about spiritual gifts, I'm reading through Corinthians in my own quiet time at the present. A couple of days I read 1 Corinthians 12, and the idea is that those gifts are given so that Christ will be declared and presented as Lord. Because they're gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus Christ is declared as Lord. That He is exalted. And yet if you and I use any gift, anything that we have, and we do it not to declare and show forth Christ, but to show forth ourselves, then you and I are a bit like a master giving a steward, giving a servant, or making a servant a steward, and giving them money. And if that servant decides to take the money and to put it, the money in his own bank account, well, he's stealing the money of the master. But if that servant decides to take the gift that he has, the money that he has, and yet to distribute in the way the master said, but the servant does it in his own name, that the servant himself looks good, well, then he's not stealing the money of the master, but he's stealing the glory of the master.
The same is with you and I. Surely that's teaching you and I tonight that you and I need to be praying. That you and I will not be proud, but you and I will be humble. You and I can be tempted with pride. Pride of what we have. Pride of who we are. We can also be filled with pride of our own will. Hear a message from God's word in our quiet time. Hear a message even from the Lord's day or here at the Bible study, and you can be filled with pride. You know, I've got strong willpower. You know, I can pray harder. I can be a better Christian. I can work up a better faith. I can do it. I can do it. And you're proud. You know, I can do this. Well, it is, you can't. You know, if you're trying to be a better Christian by your own strength, and you're saying, I can, I can, I can. The reality is, that's the language of the covenant of works. I can, I can. I can get the blessings. I can get the storehouse of heaven opened up and they poured out upon me because I can. But the key that you have is the covenant of works, and you'll never get that to open up the storehouse of heaven. And you see, what you need to realize is that you can't. And if you and I have ever tried to pray harder or be more diligent as Christians or to have stronger faith, in and of our own selves, it's never worked. It's never lasted. But yet, if you and I realize that Christ can, and that's a different language entirely, Christ can, then you and I have, as it were, the key of the new covenant, the covenant of grace. You and I can open up the storehouses of heaven because Christ has purchased them. It's not about us and the effort that we make. It's about Christ and the effort that He did make and the blood that He shed. He purchased for us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And anything that we have ever received, anything we can ever receive, it's not by our willpower, it's not by our works, it's but by Christ and the blood that He shed and the agony He went through on the cross and the wrath He suffered in our place and the perfect life that He lived. It's all of Christ. If you and I will never be proud at all. You know, you and I can be proud not merely of our willpower. You and I can even be proud of our service.
If you want to look with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 10. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 10. Sometimes you and I can do a work for God, and we can see a work being done. We can see somebody being encouraged as we seek to comfort them. We can pray for somebody. We can see God answering prayer. And we can rejoice in that. It's not wrong to rejoice in it. But that rejoicing can quickly turn to pride. Look what I did. Again, Satan coming along in the wrestling match and tempting us to pride. Luke chapter 10, read in the first verse that the Lord appoints 70 disciples and he sends them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he would himself come. And they go and they preach the gospel. And verse 9, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But notice with me, in verse 17 of the chapter, read, 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. How did Satan fall again? Through pride. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall the enemies hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If you and I do any work for God, we can be thankful for that. But what is it Christ directing us to? Don't rejoice so much in what you have done for God. Rejoice in what God has done for you. Rejoice that God has written your names in heaven. He wrote it in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He chose you. He has then sent the Spirit of God to open up your eyes, to tell you the gospel, to draw you in faith and repentance, to wash away your sins because of the blood that he shed on the cross, and then to sanctify you, to preserve you, to uphold you. Don't rejoice so much what you've done for God. Rejoice in what God has done for you. That your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in grace. Because that's what keeps you humble. And will stop you and prevent you being like Satan who fell from heaven like lightning. Let me just bring this to an application. As you and I are in this great war of all wars. And every single day, whether we see it or not, we wrestle against not merely flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. We wrestle against evil spirits who are tireless in their attacking. But we wrestle against spiritual things, and that thing of pride, because that's the main tactic. That's how Satan fell. That's how the demons fell, through pride. That's what the power was. And so we're tempted with pride to hinder us, to stop us from doing any work for God. How do we prevent it? How do we march on and crown Christ as King, as we sang at the beginning? Well, there's a few things. First of all, we must pray. We must pray. In Psalm 30 in the verse 5, we read that God is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. We must pray and ask God will be our shield. In this wrestling match, you and I will face tonight, and the wrestling match you and I will face tomorrow, must pray to God and ask God to be a shield. Because we're not strong enough against the devil. Surely for those that were here in the Lord's Day evening, and you heard the message about how Christ, he wrestled with the devil there in the wilderness. And he who was impeccable and could not sin, as the God-man, yet at the end of those 40 days and 40 nights of being tempted by the devil, Christ was exhausted, so much so that the angels had to come. They had to come and seek to relieve Christ and help Christ and support him. And that's why Christ, having faced the full hurricane of Satan in a wrestling match, he tells us to pray, lead us not in temptation. We can't do it ourselves. So we must ask God, God, be my shield today. Be my strength today. But not merely must we ask that God will be our shield to prevent us. We must pray that God would then be our leader to lead us. To lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The devil will seek to sow, as it were, his seeds of pride in our hearts and in our minds. The question is not, do the seeds land upon our minds? The question is, do the seeds find fertile soil in our hearts? Will they take root? Do they find in our hearts that willingness to be proud of what we are and what we have and what we're not, like other people? And that's why you must ask the Lord, and I must ask the Lord to lead us in truth. You know, I'd remember that all we have is only because of Christ. It's only because of Him living a perfect life to earn every spiritual blessing, and then going on the cross and shedding His blood in absolute agony as He faced the wrath of the Father in our place, the equivalent of hell for every sin, so that you and I would have mercy. And as we are led into that truth with that mind of focus upon Christ and all that we have and all that we are, it's only by grace I am what I am, and I have what I have, and I've ever done what I've ever done in service. Do you now be thankful, Lord, that we are the humble. It's a gift. It's not earned. That we be prayerful, Lord, all that I have and all that I am, just help me, Lord, to do it, just to exalt You as Lord, to show You forth as glorious. That You and I would be urgent in the matter of prayer, because God is not one who, upon seeing the weed of pride, wants to let it grow, but He'll want to get it rooted out. He can either do that like what He did with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was given visions of glory, and he goes on to explain that he was given because, as a result of his visions, the messenger, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. And if you and I are not those who ask God for grace to be humble, to resist these temptations of pride, that the cause of Christ will be advanced. If we don't do that, then God will have to give us a thorn in the flesh. Or God will just have to humiliate us and humble us. Hezekiah boasted of his treasure, but God then sent the Chaldeans to steal the treasure. And God will have to humble us. And that's not easy for us. And we'll have to then come on our knees, crawling in tears of shame and repentance. We must also be careful, because if you and I, we are filled with pride, we not only hurt ourselves, but we hurt those around us. We hurt those that are lost, we hurt those that are saved. Because just as you have the sun and it shines in its beauty, you and I can have an eclipse where the moon will come along and it will block the sun. And if you and I in our pride are wanting people to look at us and not look at Christ, then you and I will hurt others. Hurt our families, hurt our friends, hurt our work colleagues, hurt those who are in school with us or in university. We will hurt others because we are distracting them from seeing the Son of Righteousness, and we're letting them see us instead. Then I must pray. Pray for God to be a shield, and pray for God to lead us in the truth, in the way of righteousness. But then I must also then put legs to our prayers. Anything that you and I know that's going to lead us to pride, to stay away from it. And indeed then, to progress in our walk with God. In Daniel we read that they that do know their God shall be strong. And I was just listening recently to a book. It's an audio book. It's by the late R.C. Sproul. And it's just a brief exposition of different aspects of systematic theology. And he just takes big concepts and he just breaks it down very simply. And as I've just been listening to it, it's simple enough for anybody to get and understand. You don't have to have gone through Bible college for it. It's simple enough. There's plenty of illustrations in it that explain the concepts. He's a great teacher in that way. But every one of us are to be theologians. Every one of us, yes, we never get to seminary. We may never get to college. We may never advance and read big, deep books of Calvin, whatever it may be. But we all have an understanding of God, which is what theology is. And we are all to progress in whatever ways we can, progress in our knowledge of God. Because as we see Him and how great He is and His love to us in Christ, then, we will be strong with God as our shield. Not to be proud, but to be humble. Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Let me ask you tonight, are you one who will pray, Lord, help me to be humble. Protect me, Lord, in this wrestling match every day that I will do things not for people to see me, but for people to see Christ. May my concern not be, what will people think of me, but what will people think of Christ? Every gift, every possession, every position, is it there to show forth Christ as Lord of all? Lord, give me grace to not live for self, but to live for Thee. Will that be our prayer? God be my shield, and God be my leader, and lead me in truth. God's the one who's willing to give grace to the humble, who will admit their need and will ask Him for strength. For those who are at this time of prayer before this one, praying for the children's work of our congregation, we read Luke chapter 11. And there in verses 9 to 11, Jesus Christ teaches, ask for good things and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. If ye being evil, verse 13, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost who is there that we will cry out that Christ is Lord. The Holy Ghost to them that ask. He gives grace to the humble. Let us come to the Lord in a season of prayer. And while we pray, could I encourage you to pray for not only yourselves, but also that we will pray for this congregation, and of course pray for our land. Abortion centres. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I want to thank Thee for the word to my own heart tonight. Father, Thou art the one who resists the proud. Lord, it would terrify me to think of how little work has been done and how much work has been resisted because of the corruption of my own heart. And I pray, Father, that for Thy glory, that Thou art the one who is seen as glorious, that Thou art the one whose cause is advanced, that Thy beloved Son who loved me and gave us all for me, that He would be seen as Lord of all, and as the Saviour of men. Lord, that You would be my shield, tonight and indeed every day, that my main concern will not be what do people think of me, but what do people think of Christ. Lord, that my main aim will not be that I will look good before people, but Lord, that Christ will be seen for the good that He is before men. Father, I pray that, as the psalmist prayed, that my heart and indeed my eyes be fixed on Christ. My desire would be after Him. I would, as it were, pant like a hart after Him. And for His glory, because He is the one who's worthy of all. Help us, Lord, as a church and as a congregation, ever to pant after Christ. Lord, the only way that we will ever be humble, the only way that our hearts will ever be bound in love for Him is if we see how much He first loved us. And help us, Lord, therefore, to be those that want to learn. Not simply, Lord, just look for a little devotional thought, but, Lord, want to learn, want to grow. Now, Lord, there will be different degrees of ability, but, Lord, help us all to seek to want to grow in our knowledge of Thee, our understanding of Christ and His love to us, the salvation that He has. Father, to understand Him more. Lord, the Apostle Paul was one who cried, that I might know Him. Lord, I pray You'd give us grace to know Christ. And Lord, that we would then live for Him. Lord, as a congregation, as well as individuals, Lord, at every work, with the Sunday school, with the Lord's Day services, Lord, here at the Bible study and prayer meeting, with the children's meeting, with the youth fellowship, with every aspect of the work, Lord, that it will advance, that we will not have God resisting us. Lord, we can have Satan resist us because God's greater than that. But Lord, may we never have Thee resist us because we're proud, because we're relying on our own strength. But Lord, may we all be those that look to Thee to be our shield and to be our leader, to lead us in the way that's right, to lead us in the way of humility. Lord, that boys and girls and young people will see Christ as Saviour,
see Christ as Lord and glorious. They'll put their faith in Him. They'll give their lives to Him. Our Lord being awakened out of the darkness in which they're born. And those that are saved will go on. Lord, we pray for the young people. We thank You for the godly young people You've given us. But Lord, lead each and every one of them on with Thee. And Lord, for everyone here, young and older, we pray, Lord, that You'd make us to be more and more the generation You want us to be. Shining light in this world of Christ. Lord, help us to live for eternity. Lord, this could be the last day we ever live. Help us not to waste our time by living for self. By living for that which is simply but wood, hay, and stubble. But Father, help us to live for that which is silver and gold and precious stones, that which lasts. Because it's for Christ. Make us to be what You want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.